soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, my angels and seraphs in heaven adore. I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee, that my will be in perfect.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, why are you?
Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. If we go ahead and find our hymnals, we will start this afternoon's song service with song number 274. Song number 274, Come Unto Me. Song number 274, let's all sing that out on the front.
My mind.
let's open up the service now with a word of prayer.
Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much once again for this awesome church. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us, Lord. We love you, and we just ask that you fill this church with your spirit. Help us sing out to you this afternoon, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to our binders. We sung it this morning, so I know you all had some practice. Those that know it well, sing it out. Rejoice in the Lord. It's in your black binders. Towards the back. Just a few pages from the last page. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's all sing that out together on the first.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and holding a man, give thanks to the Lord. Though your destiny seems long, in darkness he gave it a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knows at the end of each breath that I take. For with a new heart and purified, I shall know more than gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then these pagan tears went away. For rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knows in the end of each breath that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as old. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Purging through I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord.
Singing, everybody.
Hello and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. One of the ushers will get one to you. If you weren't here this morning, I brought up that Pastor Shelley is out of town. He's in Oklahoma City today preaching for Anchor Baptist Church for their 1-year anniversary. If you want to listen to his sermons, just search on YouTube. Anchor Baptist Church, it's right there, and you can listen to what he had to say up there at that church. And of course, be sure to like and subscribe, all right? We also have our Bible memory chapter there on the bulletin, Psalm 53. If you can quote this to a non-family member, you'll get a prize. We have the information on the inside of the bulletin regarding our service times and our soul-winning times. Pay attention to those and come out for that. The stats, expecting ladies. In terms of the upcoming events, be sure to come out for the Turkey Bowl on November the 29th. That's led by Brother Marcel. We have the ladies' Christmas party on December the 5th. Christmas caroling will take place on the 8th. That's always a great time, going singing to random people after knocking their door and being a blessing to the community in that way. On the 21st, it's the children's choir. They're going to get up and perform for us. Looking forward to that. The same day as the cookie bake-off, you can vote on your favorite cookie. You can eat as many as you like. It's going to be a party, folks. The 24th is the Christmas candlelight service, always powerful. And then we have men's preaching and pizza, where some church members are going to get up, some men are going to get up, and they're going to preach a five-minute sermon, and we're also going to have some pizza to go along with that event. But that's all I have for the announcements. We'll move on to our next song, courtesy of Brother Dustin, who was in the hallway. Brother Dustin, come on down and let's get a song going here.
All right, that's Psalm 139, our Psalm of the Week. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, let's all sing that out together. Psalm 139 in your Bibles.
Surely now will slay the wicked, surely now will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Are being passed around. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. That's Isaiah chapter
Isaiah 53, just real quick, I forgot to mention Brother Samuel Foley is preaching for us this evening, filling in for Pastor Shelley. Isaiah 53, the Bible reads, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you would fill Brother Samuel Foley with your Spirit, enable him to preach the sermon with boldness that you've laid on his heart. Help us to pay close attention to the message and apply it to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach. Look with me at verse 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Verse 1 is quoted in Romans chapter 10, and it's applied to the unbelieving Jews rejecting Jesus Christ and not obeying the gospel. Now, Jews today claim that this passage, this entire chapter, is referring to the modern state of Israel and anti-Semitism. Let's reread verse 3. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You see, Jews today actually fulfill this chapter by rejecting Jesus, because Jesus is in all the Old Testament. Jesus is the Old Testament, but Jews don't believe the Old Testament. They don't believe the Bible. They believe the Talmud, not the Bible. And their Antichrist book, the Talmud, teaches that Jesus was a sorcerer and he led Israel into idolatry. And they teach that he is burning in dung today in hell. That's who you think God's chosen people is today. The most blessed people on the planet, right? A bunch of Christ-hating pagans. These people are wicked and satanic and they're going to go to hell. But the irony is that their rejection of Jesus proves Isaiah 53 to be true. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Jesus started with glory with the Father in heaven. And the Father sent the Son to humble himself and become a man, God manifest in the flesh. And he came to be despised and rejected. And that's the title of my sermon tonight, Despised and Rejected. I want to look at how Jesus was despised and rejected. And I want to start with a couple definitions. Persecution is defined as unfair or abusive treatment toward a person or group of people. And despise means to regard with contempt, distaste, or disgust, to scorn or to hate. Jesus was despised and rejected. Look with me in Psalm 22, starting in verse 6. The Bible says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Skip down to verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." I wonder if this also is about the poor modern state of Israel. Obviously, this is Jesus Christ being despised and rejected. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. In this sermon, I want to really emphasize the Gospel of John, because I think that Jesus is obviously despised and rejected throughout all of the Gospel accounts. But I think John especially just hammers this point. Every single chapter you see different aspects of how Jesus is just being persecuted again and again. And we're going to bounce around a bit, but once we get to John, keep a finger there because we'll be there for the whole sermon. But starting in Matthew chapter 2, look in verse 13. The Bible says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." My first point is that Jesus had enemies, and they really despised and rejected him. Before he was even grown, when he was a little baby, Herod was already trying to kill Jesus. Jesus had enemies, they hated him, and Jesus' enemies tried to kill him. Flip over to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now, we may sometimes get attacks from the devil. I don't know for sure whether the devil just shows up and directly attacks all of us individually, because the devil's not omniscient like God is. But Jesus for sure had the devil targeting him. He had a target on his back. The devil knew he was the Son of God, and he tempted him with strong temptations. Just consider what he went through. But jump down with me to verse 24. It says, "And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" The context is he's preaching this in Nazareth to his the people that he grew up around. Verse 25, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why were they wrathful? Because Jesus is saying that the Gentiles were healed while the poor widows in Israel were not. The lepers in Israel were not, whereas God was working in the Gentiles at this time. It filled them with wrath. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And so here again is another attempt on Jesus's life. Flip over with me to John 10. This was in the first days of Jesus's ministry. Right after he came out of, he was baptized, he went to the wilderness to be tempted, and then he went here to Nazareth, and they were already trying to kill him. John chapter 10, look with me in verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Turn with me to John 8. Eventually they did kill him. The Jews killed Jesus with great envy in their hearts. Not only were the Jews trying to kill him, you're in John 8. Luke 13 says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. He was under threat of the Romans trying to kill him. Not only this, but the Jews also tried to trap Jesus. Jesus' enemies were constantly laying snares for him. John 8, verse 1, they brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. John 8, 1, Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And what they're trying to do is they're trying to trap him. Because if he said to stone the woman, they know that the Roman law did not allow the Jews to execute the death penalty. And if he didn't stone them, then he's going to look like he's denying the law of Moses. And so they're just trying to lay snares for him. Stay in John 8. You know, they came to him and asked him if it was lawful to pay taxes, tempting him. The Sadducees came to him and asked him about the woman that had seven husbands. The lawyer came to Jesus asking him what was the greatest commandment. They're doing all these things to tempt him, to try to trap him, to try to snare him. And eventually it says they caught on that you can't trap Jesus. Luke 20 says, after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. And you know, if they're going to try to trap Jesus in his words and get him to say something stupid and try to catch him, don't you think they're going to do the same thing with us? We need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And they just continued conspiring. Matthew 12 says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So Jesus was having threats on his life, and he was constantly trying to be trapped and snared. He was also accused of demon possession. Look at John 8. John 8, verse 46. Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. They're saying that Jesus, the same thing that the Jews say today. They're saying he's some bastard of a Samaritan, just blaspheming him, and they're saying that he's demon-possessed. Turn over to John 10. Mark 3 says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. John 10, verse 19 says, therefore, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Flip back to John 7. Again, Matthew 11, they say the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He's being accused of being some wicked person, being some demon-possessed man. And they still accuse him of the same thing today. They accuse him of being a drunk. They accuse Jesus of drinking wine all the time. John 7, verse 43. Jesus caused division amongst his enemies. Jesus was constantly dividing people. In verse 43, John 7, the Bible says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they say unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people that knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And it goes on, but Jesus caused division amongst the people. He caused divisions amongst the rulers, amongst the Pharisees. He's dividing people. Yeah. Look in chapter 9. We have here the story where Jesus healed a blind man. John chapter 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Look in verse 13. Jesus heals the blind man. And then they find the man that was healed. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And again, there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called it the parents of him that had received his sight. So they're asking this blind man, what did Jesus do to you? And he said, I don't know. He just healed me. I see now. And say, we don't believe you. So they called the parents in verse 19 and they asked them saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said it his parents, he is of age, ask him. So you see this man that was just simply healed by Jesus, and he's being put on trial like he's some kind of criminal. And they're just grilling the guy, calling in his parents, just because he was healed. And notice in verse 22, it says if they confessed he was Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. And verse 34, just as a side note, it says here, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Because consider, before he was just healed and then went away from Jesus. He didn't have time to interact with Jesus very much. And verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And so this man stuck through the persecution. He stuck through where the Pharisees are just giving him a hard time. and Jesus shows up. And whenever you're going through persecution, stick it out and Jesus might show up to comfort you. Yeah. Flip over to John 11, verse 47. John 11, 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So we see here, Caiaphas, one of Jesus' enemies, is just willing to sacrifice him, conspiring behind closed doors, saying it, we might as well just let this man die so we don't lose our position. Jesus had enemies trying to kill him. And if you just look at this carnally, spiritually Caiaphas was prophesying because he was the high priest. Though he was not saved, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for all men and save all people. But if you look at it carnally, he's just speaking from his own heart saying, hey, we might as well just kill him. Because Jesus had enemies that despised him and rejected him. John chapter 12. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so just for being raised from the dead, just having a miracle performed on you, that was enough for them to try to kill you. They tried to kill Jesus. They're trying to kill Lazarus. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Luke 23 says, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him away to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So we see that Jesus brings unity and peace, not to the world, but to Herod and Pilate for having a common enemy in Jesus and hating Jesus and rejecting Jesus. You know, Jesus ripped against the scribes and the Pharisees, and they despised him for it, and they rejected him and they killed him. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They hated Jesus. Not only was Jesus despised and rejected by his enemies, but there were times where his acquaintances and his family rejected him. Look at John 7. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So his brethren are saying, hey, just go up to this feast and just reveal yourself. They're trying to kill you, but hey, just come out in the open. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe him. They rejected him at this moment. Verse 6 says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Just as a side point, here in verse 8, the first word yet is removed from the modern versions. It's removed from the NIV. And what this does, if you read this passage without that word yet there, It makes Jesus a liar. He says, hey, I'm not going to this feast. And then a couple verses later, he goes. And so in the NIV, Jesus is a liar. You need to throw that garbage away. Get a King James Bible. Turn to Mark 6. Jesus' friends said that he was beside himself. In Mark 3, you're turning to Mark 6. Mark 3 says, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. They're just saying he's a madman. Mark 6, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, his hometown, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this that is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by him? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus offended even his own hometown, even his own acquaintances, the people that he grew up around. Jesus offended them. Turn with me to John 1. In Matthew 11, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! He did great works, and the people did not repent. Even where he did most of his miracles, it says, they were still not believing on him. They were not turning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus heals the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes, it says that the city came out and besought him to depart from their coast. He's doing great works amongst them, and they're rejecting him. They're saying, get out of here. Jesus was despised and rejected. In John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people. He came to those Jews that he grew up as a Jew. He lived in Israel, and he came to them, and they rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They despised him, and they rejected him. But not only was it his acquaintances, his family, his nation that rejected him, but even at times, his friends and his disciples rejected him at times. Look over at John 1:45. It says here, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And of course, Nathanael ended up repenting and believing on Jesus Christ. Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This man has just been waiting for a miracle. He's been waiting to be healed. 38 years, it says he was lame. Jesus comes along and just says, get up and go. And immediately, verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So Jesus had healed him, but he did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on a Sabbath day. This man was lame for 38 years. Jesus comes along and heals him. And he turns around and just betrays Jesus to the Jews. He knew that they were upset that he healed him on a Sabbath day. And he just goes and he finds out it was Jesus that heals him. And he just ratted him out. Betrayed, despised, rejected. Turn to John 12. John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus was constantly offending even his own disciples. They were constantly walking away from him. John 12:42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And isn't that true today? Today, many people believe on Jesus Christ, but they're not going to go all out. They're not going to serve him with their life. They're not going to lay it all on the line because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yeah. Matthew 11 says, now when John had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The greatest man born among women that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, the one that baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit descend bodily upon, in a bodily shape upon Jesus, it says that he doubted Jesus. John 13, Jesus' own familiar friend despised him and rejected him and sold him out. Judas, I'm referring to, John 13:26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Turn with me to Luke 22. Judas was with Jesus through his ministry. Judas was chosen to be one of the 12. And he turns around and betrays Jesus, hated Jesus. He was a reprobate devil, the Bible says. Luke 22, verse 47. The Bible says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? In another place, the Bible says, he answered and said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He was betrayed. He was always teaching openly. And they didn't come lay hands on him, but they hated him. And they conspired against him. And they put him to death. Turn with me to... stay there in Luke 22, actually. Mark 14 says, and they all forsook him and fled, referring to his disciples. All of his disciples left him in his darkest hour. John 16 says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Luke 22, verse 60. The Bible says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Denying Jesus Christ, in the context. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Notice this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now consider what's happening here. Peter goes out and he denies Jesus three times again and again and again. And then he remembers what Jesus said, how he prophesied this would happen. And Jesus, from afar off, turns around and just looks at Peter. And imagine the feeling of dread that Peter had at that moment. Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he also turned on Jesus. Turn to John 20. Jesus was beaten and whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They dressed him up in purple and mocked him. They covered his face and beat him. The Jews cried, "Crucify him." His garments were parted. He was nailed to the cross. While he was hanging there, they gave him vinegar to drink. He was mocked and he was railed on while he was there. And the thieves that were crucified beside him also mocked him. The Bible says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And while he was hanging on that cross, he even cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was despised and rejected. After his resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to some of his disciples. And he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." John 20, verse 24, the Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And later Jesus appeared, and he did believe. But Thomas doubted him. Again and again, Jesus' friends, Jesus' disciples, the people closest to him were turning against him. They were rejecting him. And you know, consider, Jesus did nothing but good. To be constantly hated and mocked and ridiculed and scorned, all he ever did was good. Look at John 12. John 12, verse 23. John 12, 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so what he's saying here is that to be glorified, to receive glory and to give glory to the Father, he had to die. Verse 47, Jesus said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The Bible says the world was already condemned. The world was already condemned. Jesus did nothing but to come to save the world. He came just to do good. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." All he did was simply love his disciples and do good and come to save the world, and he was hated. Look at chapter 16. John 16. Verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you." He warned us, he warned his disciples that the same persecution was going to turn around on them. And he warned them for the purpose that they would not be offended when they were despised and rejected. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he taught us to pray for our enemies. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Flip back to John 15, the previous chapter. Verse 24 says, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Look up at verse 18. Again, he says, the same persecution, the same hatred is going to pass on you. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus went through persecution just for doing right, and you need to expect the same thing because there's nothing new under the sun. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise from God just as much as John 3:16 is a promise from God. Luke 21 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." They hate Jesus and they're going to hate you too. So consider this. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Consider this. If you live godly in Christ, you're going to be looked at as a worm and no man. Or you might even be looked at as a weasel. You might have enemies that want you dead. Your enemies might try to catch you in your words and twist everything you say. You might have evil Jews conspiring against you or against your church. You might be called demonic. You might divide people. People might be persecuted just for being your friends. Your family might mock you. Your hometown might hate you. You might do great works to people that don't repent. You might have friends walk away from you. You might have fakes backstab you. You may do only good to people and pray for them, and they turn around and despise you and reject you. But praise God, that means you might just be a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye also may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Flip back to 1 Peter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Skip down to verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye should suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Turn to John chapter 3. Persecution, whenever you're going through it, it can shock you. You might not know what's happening. And if you don't know what's happening, you could stumble or you could fall. And many people fall away from God. They fall away from serving God because of persecution. But Jesus said, "I've spoken these things that you should not be offended." He wants us to be warned. He wants us to know that this will come. He wants us to know that this is certain if we're going to live godly, so that we're not going to be shocked and fall whenever it comes. Let persecution rather be an indication you're doing something right. Yeah. Everyone that takes a stand for anything, whether they're saved or not, they're going to face some kind of backlash. But if you read the Bible and you pray and you go to church and you go soul winning, you're trying to get sin out of your life, you can take comfort knowing that God is pleased with you and He will reward you for what you're going through. And if you're obeying God and bad things are happening, it's not chastening, it's persecution. False accusations, when they come, they can make you question yourself. They can make you question whether you're doing right. But have faith and don't quit on God. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Expect for bad things to be said of you. One of the really irritating things to me about modern churches is how they just act like everybody in America is saved. And they've never faced persecution at all. So you must be nuts if you're facing backlash in America because everybody's a Christian. No, what's the problem is you live in a bubble and you don't get persecuted because you're either not saved or you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You know, whenever I first started getting into the new IFB, I went to listen to Pastor Anderson preach in Pure Words at the time in Houston. And he told me that he does not think he's the most persecuted man on the world anymore. He said, at one time I could probably say that, but he said, right now, I would say that's Pastor Shelley. And I didn't really know Pastor Shelley at the time, but that made me think, hey, I was willing to move to Arizona at the time, but that made me think, hey, Dallas is a whole lot closer. And if that church is getting persecuted, that sounds like a church I want to go to. I want to get in on the action. You know, I came expecting a battle with the Sodomites, and that was kind of past, but we had other battles internally, right? But you never know what's going to come next, and you need to be prepared. Just read Psalms, and you're going to see there's evil people all over this world, and they want to hurt the upright. God's going to persecute them one day. But just trust in God and do not quit on Him. You know, the brighter that you shine by drawing close to God, it's kind of like how Moses went up into the mount, and when he received the Ten Commandments, the Bible says he came down and his face shone with the glory. The Bible says that whenever John and Peter, they went before the Pharisees, it says they took note that they had been with Jesus. And whenever you draw close to God and you're serving Him, people are going to take note of it, and some people are going to be furious about it. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. The brighter you shine, you're going to draw people to Jesus Christ. And you know, society is so unbiblical today. Just living a godly, clean, Christian life, trying to love God with some zeal, you're going to really piss some people off. But if God never let us go through persecution and never be despised by anyone, you might get really prideful. So it's kind of a blessing to go through some persecution sometimes. And let us just remember whenever we're going through persecution, what Jesus went through. Let it inspire us not to quit when we are despised and rejected by this world. Let it motivate us to be even more zealous and to keep shining brighter and brighter. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for how much Jesus Christ went through. The Bible says He suffered such contradiction of sinners. I thank you that He endured those things so that we could have eternal life. Please help us to endure our persecutions and to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 124. Song number 124. Song number 124, God will take care of you. Song number 124.
Be not dismayed, what every time God will take care of you. Beneath His wings above a vine, God will take care of you. Thank you.